please turn with us to the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. We're going to start reading at verse number 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Let us pray. Father, again thanking you today for your kindness and goodness to us, and thank you for what you did in this place today. And Lord, we trust that all the things that's been accomplished this day certainly pleased you. And Lord, that's our desire. That's what we want to do. And Father, if there's those things that didn't please you, Lord, please help us to do so. And Lord, tonight this preacher needs your power, needs your wisdom, and I ask you, God, to help me, Lord, as I preach, that we might be a blessing to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight I'm going to preach a message which I've entitled The Fruit of a New Testament False Prophet. New Testament False Prophet. The Fruit of a New Testament False Prophet. The false prophet in the New Testament is a little bit different than the false prophet of the Old. Now, their purpose was the same. What they was trying to accomplish was the same. But they deal a little different in the New Testament than they did in the Old Testament. I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament and try to share some things with you, probably fairly quickly, about the Old Testament false prophets. All through the Bible, you read about these folks. They're everywhere. They're just all scattered throughout the Old Testament. And then we find them, of course, into the New Testament. But back in Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter, if you'll turn there with me. 13th chapter of Deuteronomy. I want to start reading at verse number 1. Chapter 13, Deuteronomy, verse number 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. I'm going to stop there for just a few moments and share with you from the first few verses. He says if there's someone who rises who supposedly is a prophet or he's a dreamer of dreams, he gives a sign, something that he says is a sign, and he said that sign comes to pass. But he said at the same time the sign comes to pass, he said he leads you, basically what he's saying is he leads you away from me. He wants you to follow other gods other than me. That's a false prophet. That's a dreamer of dreams, no matter what comes to pass. Now he says in verse number 5, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. In other words, very serious. We can understand that. Very serious for someone to try to turn anyone away from God, to other gods. That's very serious business. And in fact, God said that person should die. In verse number 6, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. Now, before we go on reading, you notice what he says there. Now, he says he's dealing with if thy brother, if a son, if a mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend. See, make a difference. The close relationships, he said, even if it should be your wife, if it should be your friend, if it should be your brother, someone very, very close to you, he's saying. Now, here's what he's saying then in verse number 7. Namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, and far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. And, of course, Israel was in a strange land to them. It was their promised land. But as they came into it, it was a strange land to them. They were strange people in that land, and they were servants of other gods. So he says, if your very closest family member tries to turn you to other gods, he said, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thy eye pity him. And he says, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. In other words, he said, no matter who it is, anyone who tries to turn us away from the true and the living God, don't have pity on them. Okay? Should not pity him. And he says, thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones, and that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee. Why? Because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. In other words, God was making it very plain that it was very, very serious business for anyone to try to turn anyone away from God Almighty, the true and living God, the only God. That was very, very serious business. You know, we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about eternal living forever, and you turn them away from the true and living God, you've turned them away from eternal life. You turn them away from God. So, very serious business. Now, over in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, just a few verses, verse number 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing followed not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now in this situation, the prophet is someone who is saying he's speaking in the name of the Lord. Now you got to understand, the Bible was not completed in this day, as it is today. The Bible is complete today. We don't need any new revelations. There is no new revelations. There's just the preaching of the old book. Amen. That's what there is. Now, back in those days, though, there was the continual writing of the Bible as he passed through these books of the Bible, and he chose certain men out writing the Bible, putting it down as inspired by him. Now, if a prophet comes forward and says, well, God said this, then if it didn't come to pass, they'd know that it certainly was not from God. Okay? So in other words, there was a lot of things going on back in those days that God did speak through his prophets. Say, this will happen, and that'll happen down the road, you know, and things like that. But now in the New Testament, we don't have that problem. Now, we may have people doing that, but we don't have that problem. We know that this is the Bible, the completed Word of God. It's complete. There isn't anything that we can add to it. In fact, there's a curse on anyone who would add to it or detract from it. So it's complete. The Bible's complete. It's done. There's no new writing of the Bible. No new prophecy. What we do is preach the prophecy that is already there. Amen. Things that God has already pinned down, we preach those things. So back in the book of Matthew, what he said was, he says, there's a real danger. One of the things you've got to be very careful of, he said, beware of the false prophets. Now, Jesus warned that. This is the Son of God warning, beware of the false prophets. I want to show you what it was right before, right after, when he said this, what he had said right before this. Now, go back in verse number 13 and 14. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, he made a tremendous statement here. He said, straight's the gate. Now, let me say something to you, folks. There is only one gate. There is only one door. Now, that is Jesus Christ. There isn't any other. There is no way any man can come to God except through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the door of heaven. You can't get to heaven unless you come through him. Now, we know that. And God then went ahead and said, though, not only is the gate straight, but the way is narrow. It's a narrow way. He didn't say it'll broaden out. He didn't say it started out broad and got narrow. He said the way through the straight gate, and then the way is narrow. Now, you hear what he's saying? It's narrow. Now, what I want to show you is false prophets. What they do is they come along, and let me say to you, Jesus said, they are in sheep's clothing. In other words, from the outward appearance, they certainly look like sheep. Now, that's just what it says. So he said, they're in sheep's clothing. In other words, you're going to think you can pick out a false prophet by just looking at him. You can't pick out a false prophet by just looking at him. He's in sheep's clothing, and the Bible says that inwardly, though, they are as raving wolves. Inwardly. But you can't see that. You just see the sheep clothing. Amen? And they look like sheep. So what happens is they come. The false prophets come. Oh, they're nice. They got a sweet personality about them many times. Oh, they're pleasing. They don't do anything to upset you. They're pleasant in their ways. In fact, you look at them and you would say, that person certainly must be a good Christian. He says the right things that ought to be said. He talks about God. He talks about Jesus, the Son of God. He talks about the cross. And he specially emphasizes the love of God. Now, just stick with me here for a little while, all right? Yeah, he says the right thing. He doesn't get up and most of the time deny. Now, there is that element too, and we'll look at those in just a moment. There's that element that absolutely denies the Lord, denies who he truly is. But this element he's talking about here is a very sneaky element. They're very, very, as I said, they're very nice. They appear to be outwardly Christian. They appear to say the right things. They talk about God. They talk about Jesus. They talk about the cross. And they emphasize especially the love of God. And on the outward, when you see him, his living pretty well corresponds to his talk. So what is wrong? What is the problem? Let me share with you what the problem is. In this false prophet, in his preaching, there is no straight gate, and there is no narrow way. He has left it out. He's a smooth talker. He's not persecuted for his preaching. No one basically ever gets mad at him for his preaching. He's praised by the liberals and the modernists and by the carnal crowd. The carnal crowd loves to hear him preach because he never says anything to upset them. And I want to tell you something. If you're in this world today, in the Christian world today that we live in America, and you think that a preacher can get up and say things that should not upset anybody, there's something badly wrong. We're living in a time where there ought to be people upset. We're living in a time where things are going downhill in the Christian world. Supposedly in our churches are going downhill. It's time for somebody to stand up and scream it from the housetops. But the old false prophet doesn't do this. There, as Paul spoke, there is no offense of the cross. And Paul spoke about the offense of the cross. He suffered offense because he preached the cross. Now, I want to go back for a moment. Keep your place there. But I want to go back to 2 Peter. Second Peter, the second chapter, please. Now, I told you just a moment ago I would deal with this element also. But in second chapter of Peter, second Peter and second chapter, in verse 1 he says, but there were false prophets also among the people. Now he's talking about even in the Old Testament. There was false prophets among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. There's no doubt, God said there's going to be those, there's going to be teachers who even deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and in fact deny his shed blood, that it was the shed blood that paid for the sins of the people. They would deny this. There's no doubt those kind of people in churches today preaching behind pulpits. Thank God you don't have to listen to them. But there is those in America today. They're all over this world today. The false prophets are trying to water down the Bible, the Word of God, and take the blood out and all those kinds of things. You take the blood out, you're denying Jesus. And so he says there's going to be that element. There's no doubt about that. And he goes on to say, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Many will get in behind him. They'll follow him. They'll listen to them. And then he says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, they're going to get what God's going to give them. They're going to get judgment, all right. But what's the damage they're going to do until he does? And he says, with feigned words, that means false, fictitious words, words that are not correct. They are going to make merchandise of you, he said. And there are multitudes of people are following people today, listening even in churches today, that is preaching against the true Bible, what God says, and what God says that Jesus is and has done and who he is. That's there. There's no doubt about that. But let's go over to the book of Jeremiah for just a few moments, kind of laying some background. Book of Jeremiah, the sixth chapter. Sixth chapter of Jeremiah, in verse number 13, we'll pick it up there, and said, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. He's talking about Israel here and their backslidden condition, and he says they're given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Now they have healed, listen to this verse, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. He said, what he was saying, they made them feel better. They healed their hurt a little bit. There's coming, peace is coming, is what they were saying. Everything's okay. It'll be all right. Peace is coming. And God said there was no peace. So he got these people in such a situation, they would not hear the Bible, the Word of God. They was doing all kinds of abominable things, terrible, horrible things, because verse number 15 tells us that. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Because of this kind of preaching, because of this kind of teaching, I mean, they begin to live hellish lives, and they didn't even bother them to do it. There was no blushing about their sin. They just simply was taught that peace is coming, everything's all right. And then he says in verse number 16, but thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now what God was doing through the prophet Jeremiah was calling them back to the old paths of the Bible. Any good preacher will call his people to the paths of the Bible, the old paths, the good ways. That's the paths we need to get back to, is the way of the Bible, the good ways, you see. We need to get back to that. We've gotten away from it. I'm talking about as a nation, we're way away from the paths of the Bible, the Word of God. Many of our churches are way away. Now, thank God there's many churches that are preaching the Bible. Thank God for that. But many churches are way away from the old paths, the way of the Bible. And they simply said this. But they said, we will not walk therein. In other words, we're not going to do it. We are just not going to do it. We're going to walk the way we want to walk. Although they're being called back, They said, we are not going to do it. We're not going to walk that way. No matter what you say, no matter what God says. Now, they don't say that, but in their heart, that's what they're saying. It doesn't matter. We are just not going to do it. Then down in verse number 19, he says, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. And why is God going to bring judgment upon them? Simply because they would not hearken unto the word of God, the law of God. They rejected it. Okay? Now, the problem was this. It started up here with them, false prophets, healing the hurt of the people slightly by telling them, peace, peace. Folks, everything's all right. What if this preacher got up tonight and said, boy, you're all just wonderful folk. Everything's doing fine. I mean, you don't need to change a bit. You're doing all right. Peace is coming to this world. You'd sit there like I was an idiot. And you should. Because you know what? You've looked around. Amen. You know better than that. You understand that. You know that peace is not here. Judgment is coming to this land. Now, the old false prophet, he's a comforting preacher. He wants to comfort you. I mean, there's nothing wrong, folks. Everything's going to be all right. Just keep going the way you are. If you're living in sin, don't make a difference. God understands. Would you like to have that kind of preacher all the time? Huh? Would you like that? Why is some of you shaking your head like this? Huh? Amen? Yeah, but that old liberal, that modernist, that's what he does. Oh, everything's okay. Listen, you don't want to listen to that guy. You don't want to listen to Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah is a fanatic. That's what they said in the book of Jeremiah. Not the word fanatic, but you don't want to listen to him. He don't know anything. I mean, there's peace coming to this land. You're going to be released. No. God told him, no, you're not. Not for 70 years. Amen. So the liberal and the modernists, they make fun of we conservatives and us independent Baptists, fundamental independent Baptists. They make fun of us. You know why? Because we're out here telling them, judgment's coming. Better get right with God. Jesus is coming again. And he is. And that's the message we're giving. But they say, oh, don't you listen to someone like that. You see, the old modernist, the liberal, he don't want to disturb anyone. He don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable in his services. He wants them to walk away with a smile on their face, feeling good about themselves. And I don't mind you feeling good about yourself if you have a reason to. But if you got sin in your life, you ought not walk away from here feeling good about yourself. If you're unsaved, you ought not to walk away from here feeling good about yourself. You ought to understand that the judgment of God is on you, and he wants you to get saved, become a Christian. He wants the Christian to straighten up their life. If I could ask you the question tonight, I'm sure I would get a response from just about everybody here, but I don't know how many, many times, multitudes and multitudes of times, I mean, I couldn't even count them, the times when people would say to me, yeah, I know so-and-so, he says he's a Christian too. You've all heard it, haven't you? So-and-so says they're a Christian too, and boy, look what he does, and this stuff. You see, we don't have the right to give the world something to talk about. They may talk about us falsely and accuse us falsely, and we can't help that. But they ought not to be telling the truth about us. They ought not to be saying that preacher down there, that deacon down there, that Sunday school teacher down there, that church member down there is dishonest. And if they do say that, it ought not to be true. Amen. We have responsibility to live right. Amen. Did you know it's right to pay your bills on time? Right. Do you know it's right to be honest with the folks who you deal with? You know that? Sure it is. You see, there are just right things. But the old modernist, he doesn't say too much about sin. The liberal don't really care much about what happens in that respect. And you're not going to hear him preach on those kinds of things. Just don't disturb people. Don't make them feel uncomfortable when they come to church. Yes, he's in sheep's clothing. You know what worries me? And it worries me what people say, preachers say. It worries me. But I want to tell you what really worries me. is what they don't say. What they leave out. That really bothers me. That's scary. And it's dangerous. Because I'm going to tell you, you could say a nice thing. You could preach a nice sermon, say some very positive things. And everybody say, amen, amen, amen. But I want to tell you something. There's a lot of times the other is left out what they should have said. Now, what will he tell you or not tell you? First of all, he will rarely tell you anything about holiness. You'll never hear the false prophet preach on holiness. But we need to preach on holiness. God said, be ye holy as I am holy. Now, God said that. Amen? Did God say that? In fact, three different times in Scripture, he said that. Be ye holy as I am holy. But in the old false prophet, the liberal, the modernist, doesn't do much preaching on the holiness of God or the righteousness of God Almighty. But we need to hear preaching on that. All of us need to realize we serve a holy God. Righteous, holy God, and that he absolutely hates sin. Loves the sinner, but hates sin. Amen? We need to hear that. But the old modernist, the liberal, is not going to tell you that. Not only that, he'll rarely say anything about that he doesn't believe those things. He just doesn't mention them. The justice of God, the wrath of God, you very seldom hear a modernist talk about the wrath of God. And you're not going to. You see, to conceal truth, folks, listen to this statement. To conceal truth is as dangerous as to teach heresy. You say someone is teaching heresy, that's dangerous, that's terrible, but to conceal truth is also very, very, very dangerous. We need the whole oracles of God. We need to hear it all. We need to hear both sides of it. We need to hear the wrath of God, and we need to also hear about the love of God and how wonderful he is. But the false prophet or the liberal, the modernist, will not emphasize the final judgment. He will not emphasize the eternal destiny of the lost. That will not be a major part of his message. In fact, usually in his message, that will not be mentioned. He will not talk about the everlasting judgment of the wicked. Well, they'll spend an eternity in a devil's hell forever and ever and ever. You don't hear that out of the modernist or the liberal. My sister Virgine was here on the day of our reunion here, and here just a few weeks back. You remember my sister and her family was here. And after the service, I had preached on hell. Can you let me out of here? And I preached that message, and she told me, she came up to me afterwards and said to me, she said, Bobby, she always calls me Bobby. Now, don't you do that. I'm pastor to you. It's a good thing to say that now. Don't go around calling me Bob. You call me Pastor Ross. Okay? That's the way it's supposed to be. Showing respect for the office, not because I'm important, but respect for the office. Amen? So anyway, that's free. She came to me and she said, Bobby, she said, you just don't ever hear preaching on hell anymore like that. I looked at her and I call her Jeannie. She calls me Bobby, I call her Jeannie. And I said, Jeannie, why not? And she said, well, I don't know, but you just, I said, do your preacher ever preach on it? She said, no. And I just simply said to her, I said, Jeannie, something's wrong. Something badly wrong. And if I was in a church where they never taught me about hell and the dangers of eternal going into eternity in a place called hell and they never warned me about it, I just simply said to her, I wouldn't be in that church. Amen. Amen. So you see, but that's a multitude of places that you do not hear. You see, the old false prophet doesn't want to stir you up, and he ain't going to tell you about the eternal damnation. He wants you to feel comfortable when you come to church so you'll come back. You know what I found out? I found out if you preach the Word of God, and you preach it right down the line, that folk who want to hear the Word of God will come back. They'll come back because they really do want to hear the Bible, the Word of God. You don't want to placate people by smoothing out and making smooth the Word of God so that it'll please folk. You don't want to do that. That's not preaching God's Word. You must preach the oracles of God, all of God's Word. Now, he will not also emphasize the horrible sinfulness of sin. You see, man is totally depraved. Do you understand that? Man's condition is total depravity. Lost. Hopelessly lost. Sinful. That is man's condition. But you know what? A modernist will never tell you that. A false prophet will not tell you that. They feel good. But you can't get saved till you understand you're lost. If a preacher doesn't preach, you're lost, totally depraved. Oh, I look back and thank God that my preacher never got up there and said, you're a pretty good guy. Thank God that he told me what I was. I was a sinner, lost, on my way to hell. Thank God for that. Because of that, I got saved. I realized I needed to be saved. And that includes, the Bible tells us, that includes everybody. No, you're not some special person out here. You're not some goody-two-shoe. You're lost without Christ. I don't know your condition now, but without Christ, you're lost. And God says you're a sinner. You've broken the law of God. You went against God's word, and you're lost. That's what God said. Oh, you say, Brother Ross, I'm alive. No, you're not. Spiritually, you're dead. You're as dead as you can be. But you can be made alive in Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful Savior, loves you. But you've got to understand you're dead before you can be made alive by receiving Christ. You see, a man in himself cannot do anything about his condition. See, the modernists will just tell you to try to do a little better, turn over a new leaf. Just do things, treat people better. Quit some of your habits that you have and everything will be all right. That's not what you need. I mean, it'd be good to quit some of the habits, be good to treat people, but that's not what you need. That won't get you to heaven. You'd have to be born again. You have to come to Christ and be saved. Oh, this modernist, as I said earlier, will speak about Jesus. He'll speak about the cross. He'll speak about certainly the death of Jesus Christ. But he does not stress that the cross was necessary, the only way that sin could be paid for. He talks about it in a nice way and talks about Jesus dying on the cross. But folks, you don't hear the message that the reason he died there is because there was no other way to wash your sins away. He had to die there for you and I. He had to. There was no way that you can get to heaven unless Jesus died. It was necessary that he die. He died as our substitute. I mean, he went to the cross in your place and in my place. But the old modernists, the liberal, won't make it that hard. They'll talk about the goodness of man, and I don't know whether you've ever heard it or not, but there's a spark of good in all of us. Strange thing, the Bible says, for all of sin come short of the glory of God. Doesn't talk about a spark of goodness. You know what we're looking at? We're looking at a spark of man's goodness. And we look at that and say, well, that guy's a pretty good guy, but God looks at him and says, you're a sinner. Unless you get saved, you're lost. You're on your way to hell. He does not emphasize repentance. The modernist and the liberal, the false prophet, will not emphasize repentance. You see, you've got to understand, folks, the blackness, the dirtiness of our heart. Our heart is desperately a wicked above all. God said it is. Now, if God said it was wicked, it's wicked. And we've got to understand that we've got to understand how dirty our heart is. We've got to understand that we need salvation. We need to let the Holy Spirit convict us of that sin and see us as God sees us.
We must realize that we're all guilty, vile sinners in God's eyes, and that we deserve the punishment of God.
And folks, when the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of your heart and convicts you of your sin, that's when you can get saved. It's not a matter of saying, would you like to go to heaven one day? I'd like to go to heaven. It's a matter of how you're going to get there. Do you realize sin is horrible in God's eyes? Do you understand that you're a sinner and lost, hopelessly lost, and that you need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins? He does not emphasize the necessity, and I want you to listen to this statement, the two different statements. He does not emphasize the necessity of the straight gate, which there's only one gate, one door. Nor does he emphasize the importance of the narrow way. You see, we've got this thing in Christianity today, and I hear it, it makes me sick. Oh, well, I'm saved. You know, people out there today, yeah, no, I was saved way back so-and-so. I was saved so-and-so. Are you in church today? Are you, you know, just being in church doesn't save you, but I'm saying it's a good indication that something's happened. You in church? No, I ain't been in church 30 years. You know the way is narrow, and all the time he's got a beer in his hand, puffing on a cigarette, and his life hasn't changed whatsoever. What's matter? Man was trying to convince me the other day when I was visiting him. He was one of these so-called preachers. He let me know that he was a preacher. He doesn't go to church just once in a while. So he began to tell me he believed the idea that if you sin so much, went away against God's commands, that you could be lost. Now let me just say something to you. When you truly get saved, truly, truly get saved, except Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can never be lost. It's an impossibility for you ever to be lost. But he had this little program he had worked out of picking certain things out that was okay and that wasn't okay. And he said, if this person done that thing, he'd lose his salvation. So I simply said to him, I said, you know, the Bible tells us about not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together, even the more so as you see the day approaching. And I said in 1 Corinthians 16 chapter, it talks about gathering together on the first day of the week. I said, if a person miss church, would he be lost? He misses all the time. Well, he said, I don't know that, you know, that was one of God's great commandments. I said, well, he told us to do so. Now, I said, if you miss church, I said, how many times did you have to miss church to get lost? Once or twice or 10 times or 15 times or how many times? Well, I don't think that's the way it is. But what I'm simply saying to you is, folks, these old false prophets running around here taking away the grace of God and turning the grace of God into lasciviousness is what they're doing according to the Bible. Now, I'm simply saying to you, folks, if you truly get saved, this will encourage you, this will help you. If you truly get saved, there is no way in the world you can ever get lost. Because you get saved by believing on Jesus Christ. You didn't get saved by works. If you got saved by works, you could get lost by works. But you didn't get saved by works. That's why God saves you by His grace. And when you get saved, God saves you for an eternity. You're His forever. Old devil has used this thing so many times, so many years, about, you know, if I get saved, I don't know if I can live it. Folks, let me give you a revelation. You can't. You say, oh, Brother Ross. No, you can't. You'll fail. You'll fail God. But God will help you to live the Christian life if you really get saved. He'll grow you up in the Lord. That doesn't give us an excuse for sin, but He will help you and He will build your Christian life. And a Christian in this room tonight can say, I got saved and I've never, ever done anything wrong since then. It's an impossibility because we're human beings. But I'm saying to you, folks, when you get saved, you're God's child forever. If you really get saved. A lot of folk around here playing games at it. In this old world today, in our community today, people playing games at it. They've never been saved. That's their problem. They get saved, they'd be different. Because God would help them to be different. They'd do things different. They'd have something about them. I'm just simply saying to you, folks, if you get saved,
Because old Satan uses that. Well, if I get saved, I don't know if I can live it. No, you can't live it. You get saved, you give it to God, and God will help you then as a Christian begin to grow you up as a child. See, before you wasn't a child of God. You need to get saved, born into the family of God, and after that, here you are over here now, a child of God, and God begins to whip his children and teach them and train them and help them and do all the things that's necessary to be done, whatever it is that needs to be done. He begins to do that. Why? Because they're children of God. Amen. And so God begins to do that. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees would pick out a certain group of things.